Bibles to Psalm 23, a psalm of David attributed to him, and probably the most single famous psalm, and some would say the most famous passage in all of Scripture. And it was my experience as a young person watching old Western movies, and it just seemed to be old movies in general. It seemed if there was going to be a funeral scene in the movie, there was more often than not this psalm being read. It's very popular. You know it. Many of you wouldn't even have to open the Bible. You could recite it word by word this morning. Part of the reason is because it became incorporated into what was known as the Common Book of Prayer from the church in England. And then it, as all of us did who had forefathers that started the country, as the origins of our country came over from there, well, it made its way to this country and then just became incorporated into common culture. And I find it ironic that it's associated with funeral scenes, because in this short passage, it has so much to tell us and to show us about the abundant life that Jesus came that we might have. There are some things to take as seriously as you can take them in this psalm this morning. And I'm going to show you why from Scripture as we go through it. And I pray not that we would just see this in a new way this morning, but we would only see it in the Lord's way as we go through His Word this morning. The psalm begins in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we must stop right here, because it starts with a proclamation. And then, well, we're going to see benefits. Mind-blowing, unimaginable, at least in the fullness of them, aspects of this statement being true. But here's the catch. As much as we hear it, as much as you see it on Christmas cards and calendars and in the movies, there is a catch. This is not for everybody. This can't be true of a culture where it's just disseminated through the media. And the key word is my. Please notice that, and you'll see it throughout this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord is the shepherd of the entire universe, and all these things that the Lord does for those who are His sheep, as we'll see, apply to everybody. It applies to the person, man, woman, young or old, who can say, the Lord is my shepherd. So I want to look at that this morning. A couple things that we see in here is the Lord, that word translated in our English translations, is a translation of the Old Testament covenant name of God, Yahweh. So it's literally saying Yahweh. That was His personal covenant name of God known to the Old Testament saints. Yahweh is my shepherd. When you understand that, when you think about what that means, you would notice how extraordinary the saying in John, the Gospel of John chapter 10 is, when Jesus Himself stands up and proclaims Himself to be the good shepherd. It's a foregone conclusion. You wouldn't have to have told any of the Israelites that God is a good shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. And then along comes Jesus and stands up and says, I am the good shepherd. Well, what we all understand is Jesus is saying and stating the biblical truth. He and the Father are one. Just as much as God the Father is the good shepherd, so is Jesus Christ, being very God, the Son of God and God the Son. So if you haven't already, please keep your fingers here in Psalm 23, but turn to John chapter 10, because there's something here that we need to look at this morning. If you're going to be able to say, before we go to communion this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, we're going to see some identifying characteristics. We're going to have a better understanding of what that means, other than us just claiming Him. Because we can say it, but what matters is the Lord's perspective. So let's look through this. We'll read through the passage. John chapter 10, starting verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking, saying, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We can lose it if we don't take note of it right now. So please notice the characteristics of the sheep that this applies to. If we're going to look at all the marvelous things in Psalm 23 and say, "The Lord is my shepherd," this is the Lord's perspective on what his sheep look like. It is said, firstly, of the Good Shepherd that he goes before them. He leads them. That'll be important later in our study of the psalm. It doesn't work that way so much anymore. But in the time of shepherding, because the shepherd lived with the sheep, literally, and we think of David when he was young, he spent cold, frosty nights. He was there with his staff. He fended off bear and lion and wolf to protect the sheep. He was there with them. They were together all the time. They became, well, comfortable with him. They knew him. And because nobody else did that, when the shepherd led, when he walked, the sheep followed him. Now we can have dogs and ATVs and helicopters and things, and you can drive them. But shepherding of this time was the good shepherd would lead the sheep. And the sheep, well, they would know them. So first off, we see of the shepherd, he's a leader. He goes where the sheep are supposed to go. But of the sheep follow him. Wherever the Lord, who is the good shepherd, goes, his sheep follow him. So first thing we can ask ourselves, if we're going to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," we're going to say, do we follow him? If Jesus goes, do we go? They know his voice. This comes up often in studies and in your own personal musings, I believe. How do you know when the Lord is talking to you? I've often answered, and still do, when the Lord speaks, you know. I guess more biblically is when my Lord speaks, I know. That doesn't mean I don't test it against Scripture, but I know my shepherd's voice. And that is what is said of by the Lord. Well, I don't know if that's really the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things out there that are speaking, but when the Lord himself speaks to you, if you're his sheep, you know in a way that you know that you know. And I know that every Christian has had that experience. The Lord goes on to say in verse 5, "Yet they," the sheep, his sheep, "will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And in the context of the Lord's people, the church, when there's these weird doctrines, the true church doesn't go after that. It's just like, even if they don't know why, it's like there's something about that. That's not my shepherd. That's not the good pastor. We'll see that. They don't go there. Now, please notice, verse 6 tells us why the Lord is speaking this way. It's an illustration. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. You should know enough to know right now why they didn't understand. They weren't his sheep. When people are confused, when the world, the media, everything that gets published and promoted, they don't really seem to be sure about Jesus, they're not his sheep. Verse 7, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.'" Now, he's going to identify himself as the good shepherd, but he starts out with saying the door. One of the things that shepherds used where they needed an area to keep the sheep safely contained they were overnighting in a place where it might be dangerous is what was called a sheep pen or a sheep fold, contained either by a stone wall or a hedge or a wooden fence as the materials and the locations dictated. It was a pen. That's all you need to know. It was a pen with one entrance. It was constructed in such a way that the sheep could get in, neither in nor out, except through that one entrance. And a really good one would keep, well, the predators out as well. If you wanted to get to the sheep, you had to go through, well, the opening known as the door. And oftentimes the shepherd himself or under shepherds, there were different ways that shepherding occurred in the Middle East, would sit right in the doorway, the gate. So when Jesus said, I'm the door, you're not going to get to the sheep, or you're not going to get into the sheepfold where it's safe, unless you come through me. So when we see when Jesus said in John, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, we understand that Jesus is saying this is just another illustration, another way of saying, I'm the only way. And if the sheep are going to get into his fold, they're going to have to come through Christ. And he identifies, well, people who have made other approaches. Then Jesus said to them again, verse 7, most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep, his sheep, God's people, did not hear them. What he's saying is, other people tried to come in, didn't do it the way Jesus is, and they didn't want something for the sheep, they wanted something from the sheep. Thieves and robbers. They didn't come to give, they came to take. It's still a characteristic of good shepherds this day. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. And there is only one good shepherd. There's only one who is good, God alone. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. So the next thing we need to see, if we're going to say the Lord is my shepherd, it would be true for us to say, I know him, but it would also be true for him to say, and that's what really is going to matter in that day, he looks and says, I know him. That one is mine. That relationship is what the indication is that we are the Lord's people, or in this illustration, the Lord's sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's as far as we're going in John with the illustration. But we see that his sheep hear his voice. They follow him. They know him, and he knows them. Three absolutely important things that we're going to have to say today if you're going to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, before we go further, I want to show you something from the Word of God today, because we're going to look at some more characteristics. And I bring us to this passage, and let's turn to John chapter 12 if you're still there in John. One, because as I prepared and as I prayed for this message today, I could not escape this particular passage. We're going to pick it up in verse 47, John chapter 12, verse 47. Jesus says, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Understand, and it pertains to when the first coming of Jesus. Jesus did not come to condemn and judge at that time. He came to, well, give his life for the sheep, that there might be good news, that all who would believe on him would be saved. So he's talking about the timing of his first coming. I didn't come to judge, that is, to condemn people at this time. He's not saying there's not going to be a judgment, because the Lord goes on to say, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And the word that the Lord has spoken is the word that we hold in our hands. It's all of Scripture. And if I understand this correctly, no matter if I believe it or don't, if I like it or I don't, the standard by which the Lord will judge everyone is his revealed word and his will. Even as a believer, as I say, the Lord is my shepherd. If I'm looking for a mulligan or for the Lord to grade me on the curve, I don't think the Lord is going to be stressed out. It's just going to be, you know what? Here's the word. Here's the standard. You know it. You're going to be compared to this. I don't say that to scare anyone, but I do say it because it scares me. Scares me in a very good way. And I think about that. You know what? This particular passage has huge meaning to me. I think it probably should have huge meaning to every certain Christian. But as we look deeper into what it means to be the Lord's sheep, or to say that the Lord is my shepherd, I can say it, I can teach it, but ultimately I'm going to stand in front of the Lord and He's going to say, well, this was the standard out of your own mouth. The very words, you spoke them. Now we're going to compare your life. It's helpful for me because it makes me compassionate. It makes me understand that I need the Lord's mercy, and I need His forbearance, and I need to be patient with other people as the Lord is patient with me. And we'll see that in this psalm coming up. So right now, back in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. All right. I follow Him. I know His voice. He knows me. That's what I'm saying. That's the standard that I want applied to my life. Now the second part, because I can say that, this is a reality. I shall not want. Want is what drives the world. Want is what causes warfare. James says, where do wars come from? They come from your own desires. You lust, you covet, you cannot obtain. So you fight to get. We all want certain things. We need certain things. Not all wants are bad. It is always good to be zealous for a good thing, Paul writes to the church in the New Testament. So to want the things that the Lord wants, that's not a bad thing. But there's something else in view here. We could rightly interpret this by saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, there is a certain sense where I have found something here. And we're going to put a verse up on the screen. If we have a young person who wants to read this, let's put Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 up, please. Somebody like to read this? Isaiah, you're the first one that I saw. Solomon is writing, as he is the wisest man who ever was, who ever lived, and he's seeking to determine what it's all about. And he talks about, he's noticed that there's seasons for things, and it's all in accord with God's plan. And he notices that, you know, men live, they die, they work, and there's certain things that are given unto them. But the problem is, God has also given us, well, eternity in our heart. The knowledge of eternity, it's not just about what we do while we're alive. There's something more than that. So as Solomon sought to understand, he had not just an eternal awareness, but what he rightly identified, there's also an eternal need, a desire. I know that it's about more than just here and just now, and it goes on forever. Going to be looking for something, trying to figure it out. God did that on purpose. He made us all eternal beings with this eternal longing that can be satisfied only by the eternal one. If you have a desire that's infinite, never ends, it will only be the infinite one that you're in relationship with that will satisfy it. Doesn't mean that people don't go after temporary things, but look at the course of this world. If you get on Google or something, if you're prone to that, type in this. Celebrity suicides. And just pay attention to the ones that you would think would be rich, famous, have everything that the world offers them. And then notice how many, be they Hollywood actors or rich businessmen or rock stars. I mean, they've got it all, everything that the world says is good, but they don't have it. They're miserable. They take their own life. Oh, how horrible that is to them. What are we talking about? We're talking about contentment. In Hebrews, we're told to be content with such things as we have. How do we do that? Well, it's a function of the Lord being your shepherd. Here's an illustration, a personal illustration of mine. on the west coast in the state of Oregon, about midway through the state on the I-5 north-south corridor. There's the town of Eugene. Within the town of Eugene is a shopping district called the Fifth Street Market. Within the Fifth Street Market is a Thai restaurant called Mekala's. And I think they've also branched out from there, but at the time I was there. Mekala's, Thai food. I don't know if that resonates with any of you. It didn't with me until my wife took me there. Mekala's is good Thai food. I think Mekala's is really good Thai food. And I had the privilege of eating there, but therein lies the problem. It was only just recently, as family members came out to be with us, that they put into words something that I had observed in my own experience. It was good to eat at Mekala's, but it was bad to eat at Mekala's. As my relative said, Mekala's has ruined me for Thai food. No matter where my wife and I have been, being people who enjoy Thai food, we'll go to a restaurant. It can be a good restaurant. It can be a great restaurant, but it always gets compared to Mekala's. And it's you never really enjoy that because Mekala's ruined me for Thai. Let me give you an illustration. If my wife goes back to visit her parents and she has the option of flying in to the southern end of the state, there's another airport up north, 5 hours north. She'll fly into that one, so she has to drive 5 hours south and go by Mekala's on the way there and the way back. It's good, but here's the thing. It's not Jesus. Like, eat at Mekala's or fellowship and pray with the saints, it's not even a choice in my mind. In the same way that Mekala's has ruined me for Thai food, Jesus has ruined me for the world. And it was not something that I worked out or achieved. It's just something that happened the day that the Lord saved me. It didn't mean that there's not an ongoing work. It means this. I had an opportunity lately. Someone offered my wife and I a cruise. You can go on a cruise and have all this eating and you can eat and... Yeah. And be very careful in this. Because people do things, people, and especially unbelievers, will share with you the best thing that they know. And you be careful with people because all people are made in the image of God. But I found myself in a quandary. On one hand, not wanting to say, you know, this is just an amazingly generous offer. I don't want to miscommunicate. It's like, you know, I got no desire for it. The first thing I'm thinking is, thing of the world or thing of God? It won't satisfy me. Now, there are certain things, you know, Footsteps of the Apostles, cruise, going to Israel, something like that. You know, if Jesus can be the center, but if it's just about satisfying me, it's like, it doesn't satisfy. Jesus has ruined me for the world. That doesn't mean there's not things that catch my eye and we have to be careful not to be trapped and become ensnared in them again. Oh, this is a good TV show. I'll start watching it. I did this as a Christian, ruined to the world. Only, you know, after a certain time, what am I doing? This doesn't satisfy. This is what it does. Let me give you a little heads up. I once told the people here, beware of that which stimulates you but doesn't edify you in a biblical sense. In other words, it gets you cranked up. I like it. I'm cheering. It's the concert. It's the game. It's the TV show. It's the who. It's the whatever. And at the end, this is what it will do. It'll leave you wanting more. The things of the world will give you an increasing appetite for that which do not satisfy. Compared to the things of the world, they'll give you an increasing appetite for things that do and build you up. Please God and cause you to become more like Him. On the one hand, the end of that road is death. That's why you get rock stars who have all the money and all the fame and all the gold records who try drugs or kill themselves. It's just not enough. It doesn't work. And that's why you have Christians who can be out in the middle of the desert with four other men and just the Word of God. And they would want nothing else but to be there. There's a huge difference. The abundant life that Jesus is talking about. Here's the illustration that I alluded to, talking about the people in Burma. We were gathering together for the study. We prayed. And one of the folks had a birthday and another person brought in a birthday cake and it was, you know, we were going to fellowship and enjoy this birthday cake. And let's face it, birthday cake is good, or they wouldn't make and sell so many of those. But as we were praying and we knew about our brothers and sisters eating rats in Burma, just somehow, you know, really not much desire for birthday cake at that time. How can you? there's a greater, more important, more fulfilling need to address. And that's what Jesus does. He satisfies you. You're not going to look for the things of the world. You might be enticed for a season, but if you're a Christian, you're not going to find your contentment there. At worst, you can just become entrapped by them. So if you're going to say, the Lord is my shepherd, here's a characteristic. You're not pursuing the things of the world. And not to be condemning, but to realize the standard that we're going to see continued to be set forth here has characteristics. Jesus' illustrations, there are sheep and there are goats. In Matthew 25, when the Lord comes back and there's going to be a judgment of the Gentile nations, those are His terms. He said, sheep will be on my right hand, the characteristics, the godly characteristics. The goats will be on the left hand. I thought about that. Having a little bit of an agricultural background, and I know a little bit, not a great deal about sheep, but I had an opportunity to observe some goats. Now, I understand the baby goats are almost like a baby sheep. They're cute and they're docile and stuff. But you have this other end of the goat spectrum. It's called the billy goat. That's just a weird critter, man. Not only is it evil looking and it's got those horns, and there's a reason that it's evil looking. I'll talk about it before we get off the goat illustration. But it just does things. Just to be contrary. I remember watching one for a neighbor. The billy goat was tied up and you had to feed this thing, but you couldn't get close to the billy goat because it would hit you if it could, and if it couldn't hit you, it would just sit there and hit the wall. Just what's that about? Pure rebellion. And that's what I've observed, and I think that's a defining characteristic of a goat. Might know what's good. Oh, this hurts, they're gonna do it anyway. I don't know how it feels to be a goat. In that aspect. But I see that about goats. They're not like sheep. They don't band together. I think the goats would be fighting the shepherd to get out. The sheep, well, they're happy to be where the shepherd is. It's interesting to me that Satanists and other pagans will pick the goat's head as one of their symbols. I think they understand. I'm not going to be submissive to the great shepherd, much like a billy goat wouldn't. So as I think about these things, what does it mean to say, the Lord is my shepherd? I'm content in the things of God. I follow Him. I hear Him. He knows me. I know Him. In verse 2, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Using the sheep as an illustration, two things in view here. One, green pasture, that's where you eat. But also makes you to lie down. You remain there. A characteristic as you look, as you seek to examine yourself and as you seek to look at everything else that calls itself the Lord's flock out there, God's sheep will remain in the pasture that God has intended. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. If you remain here, God's sheep will never depart from this. My observation is you cannot make a sheep eat goat food. The latest thing, the bells and the whistles, and that God's sheep, even call it what you will, God's people won't go there and stay there. They might get their head turned for a moment. In the same way, you can't make a goat eat sheep's food. You can't sit there and feed them and remain in what is good and have them content with that. I remember having a conversation with a friend, and I believe a brother, and maybe very new in the Lord, telling him that he asked, well, what do you guys do at your fellowship before we were here? I said, well, we just teach through the Word of God. Man, I would think that would be very limiting. Limiting you to what is good. Where else would you be? But I see that playing out there. And I think about how the Lord looks at people who call themselves, well, His sheep. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And that is one for the purpose of feeding, physical as well as spiritual, by the way. We know that the Lord provides for us. We see that in the gospel. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. The Gentiles, if you'll allow me the term, the goats, are primarily concerned with that. He said, you just seek the kingdom of God and these things will be provided for you. The good shepherd will provide the meal, both physical, both spiritual. And if you're a sheep, you're going to want to stay there. He leads me beside the still waters in the Palestine area, it being hilly or mountainous. There's, we call canyons, they call wadis. If you've been down to Southwest America, the areas of Arizona, you know that, and every once in a while you see it in the headlines, there's somebody who's camping down in this canyon and they drown. I mean, they're out in the middle of the desert and they drown. And here's what's happened. They're out in the middle of the desert, but uprange in the mountains, a storm will happen, and these just flooding monsoon rains, Arizona is a good example, will happen in the mountains, and pretty soon the water will gather and it just comes rushing down the canyon. And if you're an unaware camper and you've made camp, oftentimes people don't have time to get out of that. Same was true and is true in Israel. The still water is a picture of a place where you can get refreshed, where it's not dangerous. And the Good Shepherd knows. A good shepherd would know where that is. He would not have his sheep in a dangerous area. So he leads me besides the still waters. Look at he leads me. The shepherd's going there. His sheep are where the shepherd is. He restores my soul. Your soul. It doesn't say he restores my frame or my body. Scripture tells us that the outward man is perishing. It's getting worse. You're aging. The day you were born is the day you began to die. It's just a fact. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man, the soul, Scripture uses that to refer to the seat of our will, our emotions, your personality, those things. It's being restored. You're being transformed, renewed in the spirit of your mind. The world, the goat tribe, looks after, well, you need this kind of psychotherapy, you need this medication, you need this. God says, you know, I've made a provision. I know people can get tweaked when they go off my path. But I've got a plan for that. It's following the Good Shepherd. It's going where He is, eating what He says, doing what He wants us to do. And then depression, anxiety, fear, doubt. The more that we follow the Shepherd, the more that we eat the good pasture, the more that changes. Tell me this, do you not know of someone before and after conversion, harsh, bitter, mean, cruel, this way or that way, but afterwards, they're different, some respects, personality-wise. God says he takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. I asked the brothers the other day, I recommended a movie on Wednesday night called Amish Grace. Still recommend it. Brothers were talking about it. I was like, oh, we saw that. And I said, did you cry? Before Jesus, even if that did happen, I would never admit to that. You know, I'm not going to be like identify emotionally with something that is good or would portray some kind of weakness. On the contrary, realize it's a strength. But I know after conversion, there are things that will get to you. Good things will affect you. Changes happen. God is in the process of restoring the soul of His sheep. All the anger, all the bitterness, all the hurt, all the unforgiveness, God's got a plan for that. Nobody's going to be in heaven with any of it. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. We have another scripture here. We can put it up on screen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. If not, somebody like to read that? Anybody else? Isaiah, go ahead. Key phrase, because as He, Jesus is, so are we in this world. That's how you're going to be bold in the day of judgment. Those realities have worked out. He leads me in the path of righteousness. There's a lot of different paths out there, but there's one good one. If the path that you're on is making you like the Good Shepherd, you're on the Shepherd's path. He leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. These are the things that God said He would do in His Word. Could you imagine a God who would say these things and they wouldn't be true? I mean, we benefit from it, but ultimately God is glorified. So often in the Old Testament we read of God's promises to Israel. Not for your sake do I do these things. But God is making Himself known through His people. And don't get me wrong, God loves His people dearly. But understand that He leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. And we're very happy about that. And so we can see then, if we understand these things, what it means to be his shepherd, if Jesus were here on this earth at this time, the things that Jesus is doing are the things that his sheeple are learning to do in greater measure, more and more like them. And I find this next verse interesting. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, if being the Lord's sheep means I'm following him, how do you end up in the valley of the shadow of death? Here's part of it. A couple different things. They both apply. First off, God's going to lead you places that you don't want to go in your own wisdom, in your own understanding. But the good shepherd will go there. Why do you think people forsake all that they have and go anywhere, go to some third world country and eat bugs and live in certain climates just to please the good shepherd? He leads them there. Now, he leads us all differently, but don't misunderstand. He's leading everybody. If you look at the biblical example, how do you explain some of the most favored people in Scripture? Abraham, do you remember his test of faith? Offer up your son, your only son, son of promise, Isaac, whom you love, as a burnt offering. Abraham didn't know what God was going to do. He said he thought, Scripture tells us, he was going to kill him and God was going to bring him back from the dead. Had no idea how God was going to work it out, but he knew this, God was telling me to do that. So he was going to go with it, and of course God did not let him hurt his child. How about Moses? Most humble man that ever was. Great characteristic. He's leading God's people out. He's being obedient. Moses is pretty much doing everything right for the most part at this time. And there he is. The people are fighting against him. The Egyptians are chasing him. They have him cornered against the Red Sea. It's like I'm against an ocean that I can't cross. I have an army that's going to kill me. And all I know is God told me to come here. Just led him through the wilderness. That's all Moses knew until God told him, now stretch out your staff over the waters. All night he held out his staff as God parted the waters. I think that was probably the first all-night prayer meeting myself. Oh God, you got to come through. I don't know how you're going to do this. Would you choose that path for yourself not knowing? No, you wouldn't. Consistently, Gideon, going to go fight a battle. Got too many people, Gideon, get rid of some more. Are you kidding me? God is going to lead you in places you do not understand and you would not choose for yourself that God would be glorified through them. And if you're his sheep, if he is your shepherd, you'll go. Just knowing that he has called you there. When you get there, you'll get more information. When you get through it, God will be glorified and it'll be amazing. If that didn't happen, we would have no amazing testimonies. The other aspect of this is, people often say, and this is why it's used in funerals, the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to die. I already told you that if you didn't know. It's going to happen unless the Lord comes and gets you. You're translated before that happens. But for the Christian, for the sheep in the Lord's fold, Jesus said in John, he who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. There might be a physical death, but there is not any break in the life of the Lord's sheep. That is, following Jesus here, if I die, I immediately go to be in the presence of the Lord to do it full time without interruption. That's what it is. Eternal life now and then forevermore. There's not going to be any death, which is separation. Physical death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. The worst thing that can happen to you is you'll deny the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll spend eternity with the consequences. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shadow is not the reality, it's the substance. When you shine the light on somebody, you'll see some type of a representation. It's not them, it's just a shadow. For the Lord's sheep, there's no reality of any death. There's not going to be any time away from the Lord. The only thing I'm going to be released from is this body that's already starting to give me some problems. I have no problem with that. goes on to say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And that's why I can say that. He's here with me now. It's only going to get better when I go, whenever that time is. But this next part, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you are the Lord's and He is yours, you can amen to that, knowing full well what it means. And we're going to look at some scriptures that go along with this morning. But you know from Proverbs chapter 3 that we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. As you look at those two words, your rod and your staff, shepherds, I don't think, carried two different sticks. They had one stick that they used for a couple different purposes. As Scripture uses those words, rod is usually a term as the rod of correction or discipline. And the other one, staff, is usually used in terms of support. So both of these aspects of how the Lord treats whom, that's important. I don't think it's talking about a shepherd using the rod to fend off the lion, the bear, or the wolf, although shepherds do that, because Jesus said of His people, He said, there's going to be those among you who outwardly look like sheep, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He didn't say, I'm going to keep those people away from you. The Apostle Paul wrote to the elders, the under-shepherds in Ephesus. He said, I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come among you and they will savage the flock. God's plan or His provision for that was His under-shepherds that He put in to watch over the flock. Jesus said you're going to be dealing with that. I think in this passage what He's talking about when He talks about the rod is the rod of discipline, which is correction ultimately. Discipline has a punishment phase, but it's correction. And it says, that comforts me. I know that I can go astray. I know that I can look at the things of the world, but I know that God loves me too much to let me do that. He'll tap me on the shoulder and say, Todd, what are you doing? Do you realize what's going on there? And the closer I get to Him, it seems like the more gentle in one respect. I don't ever recall getting a spanking from the Lord. I really don't. I don't ever recall Him being angry and condescending and I just can't believe it. You really failed me and you call yourself. It's always a gentle Lord. And we're not going to go there this morning for the sake of time. But lest I misrepresent the gentleness of the Lord, please go to Isaiah chapter 40 on your own time. The scripture, the prophecy of Jesus talks how He will lead His people as a shepherd gets his sheep and carries it close to his own breast, keeps it close to Him. That's how the Lord does this thing. And if you can imagine the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of you doing something that you know would not please Him, just looking over at you and saying, what are you doing? It crushes me. And if you're His, it'll crush you too. If you're a goat, it'll beat you with a stick and it's not going to turn you around very much. But for His sheep, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Certainly God's support, that's the staff. I do want to talk a little bit more about the rod. We're going to look at several scriptures here. And it's not to beat anybody up, but it's so that we would be crystal clear on this. Especially because we have so many young people here. We have several, so there's going to be some reading. Let's put up Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Any readers? Go ahead, Anthony. Every child who has a believing parent who believes the Bible knows that scripture because they use it on their kids. But young people, I want you to understand, this applies to all of us. If God is saying this to His parents, how much more is it how the Lord deals with me? The Lord will not let me or you go too far down His path. He instructs parents, you know, if you don't discipline your kid, you're not have any ground in truth to say you love them. You're doing the worst thing that you can for them. You're allowing them to establish patterns where they're going to get into worse trouble later on. But if you discipline them, which is correction, immediately when they start to say, no, Billy, no, Susie, this is the right way to do this. Oh, thanks, Dad. Thank you for showing me that. Doesn't usually happen that way at the beginning, and we'll talk about it as we go. But that's God's standard. If you discipline your children, you love them. Why does He say that? Because He loves us and He disciplines us. He's correcting us. Very comforting. Let's look at Proverbs 19, verse 18. Go ahead, Samuel. There's the intent behind it. It's like you don't want to see him destroyed. That's why you do it. And notice there's a time component, while there's hope. You only have this period of time to train them by it. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Katie, I saw you. Do you still want to go ahead? The rod of correction. To get an understanding from the psalm, your rod and your staff comforts me. The Lord will take corrective measures and it will drive my foolishness away from me. And that becomes the model for us as parents. Okay, Katie, I know you didn't get a chance. 23 verses 13 and 14. I thought you said it was gentle. It's gentle. If you turn, the Lord will do what the Lord needs to do to keep His name glorified. You can read in the book of Acts about Ananias and Sapphira. Some people would say that's pretty harsh. I would say that's the ultimate expression of His care for those people. 29:15. Chad, you're up. Okay. Leave a kid to themselves, or leave them to this culture, or leave them to the cultural philosophy. This is what you will have. They will bring shame to you. That's God's truth, not my plan, but it's very consistent through all of Scripture. I'm going to make a couple of comparisons here. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And I say that knowing I can hurt people with that word. But God chose it. It's in this translation. Let's just look at this for a moment. Young people, there is a built-in battle because you're born a goat, if you understand what I've been saying so far. You don't like other people to tell you what to do. But the reality, because you don't know what's good and destruction waits for you at every turn. God didn't leave you like an animal. He gave you two parents that are experienced, and He made your maturity process for a long period of time instead of just a few minutes before you could run from predators like an animal. So you could be trained. It's God's provision. A God who loves you has given parents. So if they respond night and day, man, when you get up in the morning, when you walk through the day, when you sit down, when you lie down at night, they're talking to you about biblical principles. It's because they love you. If they don't do that, and I hope I'm not putting anybody on the spot, if you don't have that, your parents either A, don't know, or they B, don't love you. And it's very hard for you, and you need to understand in yourself, this is God's perspective. Are you going to go with it? Are you going to be trained by that? God says, if you hate this, oh, I just hate it when she talks to me that way. I just hate it when I have to do that. I can say that because I said that when I was a kid. It was very stupid of me. I don't feel that way anymore. And it's not a function of me figuring it out. It's a function of the Lord changing me. I am so thankful He steps in now when He does and prevents me from doing something that would be even worse. I love it. I just absolutely love that. So as we look at this scripture, let's look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Do not correct a scoffer. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. That's really the option. And there's a lot more Proverbs that go along those lines that we're not going to take the time for this morning. But if you're a person who's going to say, I do not, will not, cannot have anything to do with correction, that's an attitude that's going to ultimately bring you to destruction. But as the Lord changes us, and here's a characteristic of God's people. They still have flesh. You still have to be careful. You don't just walk up to somebody and say, he who hates correction is stupid. It's true. It's not helpful. There's a way, I think, hopefully, that you can use these scriptures to help them, show them what God wants. But ultimately, a brother or sister, if you approach them with God's word, even the hard ones, they'll receive it. Man, thank you for correcting me. That's an identifying characteristic of God's sheep. Last one, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. That's when the rod becomes an implement of punishment. You've been told, you've been instructed, the patient parent, the patient God says, I know you know full well, you're choosing to act like a goat, but you are my sheep. I'm going to make this a little clearer for you and also a little more painful. And if you're not trained for it, if you hate it, you will die. And it's not physical death. You're going to spend eternity mulling over the fact that you had the chance and you chose not to. And you're going to be separated into outer darkness forever and ever. We know that is hell. Moving forward, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The scene changes here from one of shepherds with sheep to people sitting at a festive table. It is biblical hospitality here. David writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. If we understand a little bit about their custom of feasting, if you wanted to honor someone in that culture, you would throw them a feast. You might invite them over for dinner today and cook their favorite food if you know that. We still do that if you want to honor them. They had customs. They understood. Hey, give them a feast and you're going to be the guest of honor. There were certain places you sat and certain way things that happened, and it was all part of it. But the person knew this. If you're preparing, you're doing all this work for me, it's because you want to show me honor. Get this understanding. The sheep is saying of the shepherd that the shepherd wants to do this for his people. God wants to honor you. And no one can honor you like the Lord honors you. And he doesn't want to just do it for a short period of time. It blows my mind that the Lord would want to do this for me. It's his nature. It's why his people become more like this. God wants to honor his people. In Samuel, we read that the Lord will honor those who honor him. David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's another illustration, but it's a picture of all the good things to eat, to consume, or all the blessings that the Lord has for us. All the things that he wants for us would be pictured on this table. You anoint my head with oil. It was something that they would do at those feasts. If you were the guest of honor, it was the culture being what it was, dry and desert, they would use olive oil, sometimes scented oil. We see in the Gospels where Jesus is being honored by the woman who breaks the expensive perfume, the oil of spikenard, and anoints his feet. She is showing him honor. Well, they would do it. They would anoint your head. You know, when I went through high school, that was known as having a greasy head, and that wasn't too cool. But in that culture, I thought, look at somebody anoint. Somebody must really love that person. They were probably the guest of honor. Man, how do you rate? It was a symbol, not just something that would be pleasurable for them, but it was a lasting, somewhat temporary symbol that they were a chosen person. And David is saying, this is what God wants to do. He wants other people to see that God honors you, and he wants you to enjoy it. That's God's plan. Is that so hard? I mean, what's not to like at this point? He says, my cup runs over. It's a picture of abundance. We know if you've been to a restaurant that if you have a good waiter, they will not have to wait until you need something. They're attentive to your needs and they keep your cup full. Well, God goes beyond that. It's always more than you can contain. That's the nature of what God can and wants to do in every good thing. We just need to align ourselves with his will. And that's why, if you are his sheep, if you can say, man, I hear his voice, I go where he tells me, I trust him, even in the hairy, scary, shadow of death places, this is a reality. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, because there won't be any interruption, whether we're here in this body or whether we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Goodness and mercy starting at this moment, growing in increasing measure for all eternity. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God has prepared a table before us today. We have a symbolic meal. We're going to take a few moments and examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is giving us our primary teaching on this, he said, man, examine yourselves. If you will judge yourself today, God won't judge you. This is what he is looking for. And in that, I want to give you a main concept. Young people, if you've stuck with me so far, this is what your parents are looking for. And I can say this because this is what God is looking for. When David said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, it's the indication of a person who understands, who gets it. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Hey, every time we go through God's word, there is correction. And it's why God's people are thankful and they look for nothing else. Young people, what your parents are looking for is the day when they no longer have to correct you, but when you will start to show signs of correcting yourself. Here's the reality of the culture we live in. Most people that you know of don't do that. They just go on to get older and older, never more mature in the sense of scriptural teaching. They just end up to be 40, 50, 60, 70, dead, never figuring that out, being like that rebellious billy goat the whole way. But it can happen very early. A wise child will say, you know what? If I don't correct myself, my mom and dad will correct me because they love me. So it would be better if I did it myself, and then mom and dad won't do that. And I will learn the good path of life. It's true for me at 45 years of age. Every day, in growing measure. Lord, am I going to wait till you tap me on the shoulder? I certainly don't want to wait till you hit me with the stick. How about if I just find this in your word? Not what does God require, but what does my Heavenly Father desire? This is what he wants me to do. I'm not hearing the shepherd's voice. Okay, I got to listen. I got to get away from all the noise. Father, what do you want? That's what you want. Lord, that's what you want? I'm going. I'm going to do that. I'm going to forgive that person. I'm not going to justify holding on to anger or hatred. I'm not even going to dishonor the Lord by being fearful or committing sin by being fearful, thinking, it's not going to happen. He's not going to provide for me. It's not going to work. Think how that must displease the Lord. How about if just your human parents, your father who is able to do a good thing for you, said, you know, I love you so much, I want to do this for you. Oh, I don't believe that. What a slam that would be to them. How much more so our Heavenly Father says, I want good things for you. I want to honor you. In the presence of other people, I want a life that will exceed your expectations, that will never end. You have a choice today. Sheep or goat? I'm going to honor him by believing that. No, I'm not. I'm just going to go on and do my own thing. You understand the position that you're in. I don't want to be an under-shepherd who doesn't clearly communicate that. We don't take that seriously enough. So Paul says, before we would take of the elements today, examine yourself. Where are you at? Be honest before the Lord. Make it right with him. I do know for an absolute fact there are people in this room who have never committed their life to the Lord. They still seek to live for themselves. Hey, as gently, but as clearly as I can, let me tell you what I'd want you to tell me if the situation was turned around. Don't be stupid. The end of that way is death. And you don't know if today is that day. I can't convert you. I can't save you. But I can, like Paul, plead as though Christ were pleading through me. Do not refuse him who speaks. I ask the Lord to speak to us all. You know where you're at. If God is speaking to you, it's because he's drawing you. If you've never confessed your sins, repented, turned away from them, trusted him, and begun to live for him, you're on the wrong side of this equation. You're waiting for the inevitable destruction that will surely come. But if, and I believe this is most of us, you're his sheep and you know it. You love this kind of thing. There might even be some pinch points for you today. But you'll be thankful for him, knowing that it's your Heavenly Father, not an imperfect man, who's saying, here's the good path. Over here, sheep. That's what a shepherd does. Let's get back. Let's get right with him. Let's bring the lights down to the worship level. This is what I prayed about doing today as we go through the Lord's Supper. Let's go ahead and break into a few small groups for prayer. It's an opportunity to pray with, to pray for one another. Certainly examine yourselves. Be right with the Lord in the private humbleness of your own heart. Pray for one another. Pray with one another. As we're doing that, we'll pass amongst you and we'll pass out the elements. I ask that you just hold on to the bread, hold on to the cup. After we've prayed, we'll take of the cup and the bread together today. And this is why. Because everyone who takes of this cup and takes of this bread is proclaiming that the Lord is their shepherd. Today, hopefully, you can do this in a clearer, more honoring way. Especially fathers, let me warn you, do not let your children partake of this if they don't understand it. It will confuse them. We're warned in Scripture not to do this. If you are not a believer, do not take of the cup of the symbolic meal identifying yourself. It does not go well for you. But it's this opportunity for every one of us. Even if you never have before, you can confess your sins. You can do it publicly with the brothers and sisters that you're praying with. That's why we're doing this today. Ask God to forgive you. Repent of living for yourself and turn to Him. And you can proclaim when the rest of us do that the Lord is my shepherd. So let's go ahead and break into groups. Let's spend some time in prayer. In a few moments, we'll...